The following message, Introduction to the Book of Job, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, October 27, 2019, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
This morning I want to do something a bit different than what I would normally do. I don't want to look at a specific passage of Scripture and then seek to open that up. What I want to do this morning is to spend our time together considering a book that is often neglected in Christendom. It's sometimes very difficult to understand, and therefore we might read it in our daily reading if we're reading daily through the Bible, but to spend much time in it, we don't usually do that. And that is the book of Job. So I simply want this morning in this class for us to have just an introductory lesson about the book of Job, and therefore leading us to be challenged to get into this book and to make it that mind in which there are precious jewels for us to find and thereby grow in our relationship to God. And perhaps there's no better way to begin this lesson together than to consider what John Calvin wrote about the book of Job. Now, if you have a set of Calvin's commentaries, you will notice that there is not a volume on the book of Job. But John Calvin preached through the book of Job. I think he preached about 180 messages on that one book. And so it is something that he has opened up and studied. And he wrote this concerning the book of Job. To really profit from the contents of this book, we must first know the scope of it. The story which is here written shows us how we are in the hands of God, and it belongs to Him to order our lives and dispose of them according to His good pleasure. That our duty is to submit ourselves to Him in all humility and obedience. That it is quite reasonable that we be altogether His, both to live and to die. And even if it shall please Him to raise His hand against us, though we may not perceive for what cause He does it, nevertheless, we shall glorify Him always, confessing that He is just and equitable, that we should not murmur against Him, that we should not enter into dispute, knowing that if we struggle against Him, we shall be conquered. This then, in brief, is what we have to remember. The story, that is, that God has dominion over His creatures, that He can dispose of them at His pleasure. And when He shows a strictness that we at first find strange, yet that we should keep our mouths closed in order not to murmur, but rather that we should confess that He is just, expecting that He may declare to us why He has chastened us. That's the book of Job. Most of you, I trust, are familiar with regard to the experience of Job, a righteous man, A man who feared God, and yet a man who goes through the most difficult trials. And the thing that impresses me, as back home we're doing a study of the book of Job, the thing that impresses me is this: Job never knows why. We know. Satan has come along and challenged God. You know why Job serves you. You know why Job seeks to honor you, because you've given him so much. He's got the best of possessions. He's got a wonderful family. He's in good health. Well, no wonder he serves you. Take those things away and watch what happens. He will curse you. He will curse you. So God grants Satan permission. And Job loses 10 children. Can't imagine. All 10 of his children die. His possessions are gone. He's sitting on an ash heap, scraping with a piece of pottery the boils on his body that are bleeding and pussing. And what does Job say? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we read, he never charges God with doing wrong. And yet he doesn't know why. He has no idea as to why he's going through this thing. So, why? Why should we study the book of Job? Why should we consider this man's life? Well, the simple and brief answer is this: because it's the Word of God. That settles the argument, doesn't it? It is God's Word. And most of us know what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Paul tells us that all Scripture is profitable. This term points us to the fact that the Word of God is beneficial. It is productive. It is sufficient. I appreciate, and we didn't talk beforehand, but I appreciate the hymn that Jerry picked this morning to open this class, because we were reminded, even in that hymn, of the treasure that we have in God's Word. And that would include the book of Job. This book is to be a benefit to the people of God. It's to be profitable. And then Paul says in four areas. For correction. Well, we should start for reproof. Then for correction. For training in righteousness. And I even missed the first one, for teaching. So let's try it again. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. And so this morning, in our time together, I want us to consider the book of Job in these four areas. And so as I give you an overview as to how this book is profitable for the people of God, consider it with me in these four areas. First of all, Job is useful for teaching. For teaching. The term that is used here is not referring to our method or the process of teaching, but it's talking about the content. It's referring to divine instruction Or that's why some of our translations may say for doctrine. For doctrine. It's the same word that is used in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, where Paul exhorts us not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, of instruction, of teaching. And so as we come to the book of Job, we find that this book is very profitable to us, very useful in the area of teaching us truth, God's truth. So consider with me. First of all, Job is a book about God. It's interesting. Look over, and we'll come back to it later, just to quickly notice with me. Look over to James. James chapter 5. James is here exhorting his readers to persevere, to endure, to press on, not to give up, not to quit, in the midst of real opposition and difficulty. And he tells us here in verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, I must confess, when I think of Job and I think of the book of Job and God's relationship to Job, the words compassion and merciful do not quickly come to my mind. But yet James reminds us that even in the midst of all that Job passes through, that God loved him. God cared about him. There were seasons when Job wondered about that. Job was, "Where are you, God? I'm not hearing from you. I'm in the midst of this." But James sort of pulls back the curtain and lets us know that the God who rules over all things in Job's life is a God who loves his people and shows mercy towards them, even when we go through difficult and hard providences. He loves us. And we need to recognize he loves us more than we could truly know, though we pass through hard things. The story of Job is understandably one in which we recognize God is at work, and his ultimate purpose is to be loving and kind, so that even when we pass through the journey and we come to the end, he will be glorified and it will be for our good. He's a God of love and mercy. In the study of the book of Job, we're confronted with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. God knows all things. And God is able in his wisdom to bring about the best results using the best possible means. He has a purpose. And he will bring that purpose to pass using the best of the means, because he is the all-wise God. He knows all things. Job confesses in Job 9 and verse 4, "Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defiled him without harm. Job says, God is a wise God. Now, Job is conflicted. Job is perplexed. I don't know why this is happening. My so-called friends, they tell me it's happening because I'm a hypocrite. I mean, not only did Job lose his family and his possessions and his health, but then along comes along these three friends who supposedly come to comfort him and to sympathize with him. And the thing you walk away with, if this is comfort, I don't want it. Because his three friends are basically saying, Job, you're a hypocrite. You act so righteous. You speak so righteously. But you must not be a righteous man. Because, you know, and their philosophy, it would probably fit very well in our culture today, was this. If you're righteous, oh, God blesses you with good things. But when you're wicked, you better be ready for God's judgment and his punishment and his chastisement. And that's what they tell Job. And there's poor Job. I know my heart. I mean, at times Job almost sounds arrogant, but Job's being honest. I know my relationship to God. I know myself to be a righteous man, not a perfect man, but a righteous man. And if your philosophy is correct, then there's something wrong here. But then Job goes on to say, but if you read the book, you'll find Job says, but look over here. There's righteous people and they're suffering. And there's some wicked men and they seem to be prospering. So I don't understand your philosophy. I don't understand your teaching. I don't understand what's going on. But I believe that God is wise. God knows what he's doing. And I better not defile him. I better not go against him. Because what man has ever defiled God without harm? So I don't want to charge God with wrongdoing. But I certainly don't understand what's going on. But I do believe that God is wise. I mean, this is the perplexity that Job very much lived. It's a book in which we're reminded about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. We're very much told in the opening chapters of this book that everything that comes upon Job happens because God allowed it. Satan needed to get permission. He could do nothing to Job without God's okay. Look over, let's go back to Job. Well, go to Job. I don't think we've been there yet. Job chapter 1. Again, here we find Satan coming before God and making the accusations. Job does, verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? You have placed a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. And you have blessed the work of his hand and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. You see, Satan couldn't do anything. Satan was not independently powerful. He could only do it because God says this. You can take away all that. Don't touch him, but take away all that he has. And what happens? Satan does that. Loses it all. I mean, there are days when I think I have trials, and then I read the book of Job, and life doesn't seem so bad. And of course, you know that after that, Satan again comes and says to him, yeah, but so he's lost everything. Let me touch his health. Let me go after him physically. And then see what he does. And again, it is the Lord who grants permission. There in chapter 2, verse 5, however, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, it is in your power, only spare his life. And even Job himself recognizes God's sovereignty in all this. It's the Lord who gave. It is the Lord who took away. God was in control. It's a book in which we are reminded and taught the truth about who God is. Let me look at another passage. Look over to chapter 28. Job sort of has his final defense. After all these accusations that's been thrown his way, he now, starting back in chapter 26, begins his final argument. So you got 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, Job's final argument. And it's a fascinating read. You won't hear it from Job again, except for a small little statement towards the end of the book. So these are Job's final words in the midst of going through all that he's gone through. And in chapter 28, he begins by speaking about the treasure that men seek, gold and silver and iron and copper, and how they're passionate and how they work so hard in order to gain that treasure. But then he goes on to speak about real treasure, which is found in real wisdom, wisdom that leads us to fearing God. But as he goes through this, Job sort of reminds himself about some of the attributes of God. Look at verse 23. God understands its ways. He knows its place. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under heaven. Job reminds, God is all-knowing. Then verse 25, he speaks about the great power of God. When he imparted weight to the wind. Who gives weight to something that's invisible? God does. God does. And melted out the waters by measure. And he set a limit for the rain and the course of the thunderbolts. And here he just reminds us, look what God can do. You know? I mean, God, he talks about how God can take water and bring it up into the clouds and then carry it along. And he doesn't just dump it on us. Here's this water that has weight to it in the clouds, and yet he's so worked that it sort of just brings it down slowly. I mean, can you imagine if the cloud? I mean, you've seen tsunamis, I guess, but God has planned and purposed all this. He sets limits to the water, so that we do not fear that suddenly there is going to be a tsunami that's going to overtake the world. But no, this far and no farther you can go. What a powerful God we serve. And then he says, verse 27, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he has said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, God is the one who brings about everything. Nothing happens by chance, by accident. Job found no comfort in somebody putting their arm around him and saying, "Man, you've had the worst string of luck I've ever seen." Job didn't say, "Well, I found some great comfort in that. It all just happened." No, God knows. God has brought it to pass. He has established it. He searched it out. And I must live in fear, in awe of who this God is. It's amazing. It's amazing because I think if I'm walking in Job's shoes, I fear what I might do. May God give me the grace if that ever happens. But left to myself, I wonder what will be my response. If God brings such calamity into my life, the only way to get through it is to recognize who God is and stand in awe of Him. And this book reminds us of that. I must move on. It's a book that also is useful for teaching with regard to who man is. We are taught about man. Man is unique. Question is asked there in Job chapter 7 and verse 12. What is man that you should magnify him and you are concerned about him? It's amazing that God's concerned about you and me. Why? Little old me? Some little old guy living in a place called Adrian, Michigan that nobody's ever heard about or nobody comes to unless they're coming to see us and we seem so insignificant. But God knows me. Isn't that amazing? We're made in the image of God. So man is unique. And yet man is also very unworthy. I mean, in that question, what is man? It's like Job's like, really, man? He's worthy. He's not worthy of your attention. He's unworthy. We're reminded about the smallness of man. We're reminded of man's sinfulness in the book of Job. Chapter 9 in verse 2, Job asks the question, how can a man be right before God? How can any man be right before God? That question is addressed in the book of Job. And so we're taught about man's uniqueness, man's unworthiness, man's sinfulness. We're also taught about a Savior. A Savior. The question is asked, if a man dies, will he live again? That question is asked in the book of Job. That's a pretty serious question. We shall consider this more later this morning. But man, you're going to die. Will you live again? Job says there in chapter 19, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. You talk about a bright cloud in the midst of a dark experience. I mean, Job's wife says, curse God and die, man. Curse God and die. Look what you're going. I feel for Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job has also lost 10 children. She's buried 10 children. And she watched as everything they owned is now gone. And her husband sitting there on the ash heap, scraping himself. And she says, Job, just curse God. Now, I'm not hard on Mrs. Job. I think Job realizes the same thing. If you read that passage, you'll find Job is saying to her, this isn't how you normally talk. This isn't you. There's some sympathy on Job's part towards his wife. as she's gone through this. But in the midst of it all, Job's able to say, "This I know, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives." Job was a righteous man who feared God. Job finds himself as a man who is a sinner who needs a Redeemer to deliver him from the bondage of sin. And Job says, "I know there is one." And Christ hasn't even come yet. Yet he knows God has promised to send that Redeemer. And his faith is in God's promise. And so Job's is useful for teaching. But secondly, Job is useful for reproof. For reproof. The thought conveyed with this term is that of rebuking for the purpose of changing bad behavior or teaching. It's to come along, and reproof is that which serves to change bad behavior or teaching. You see, the book of Job is intended to produce humility in us. Humility. When we come to the end of the book of Job, in chapter 42 and verse 5, Job's last words, he's given his big final argument, and then he's being accused again, and finally God speaks. I mean, we're in chapter 31 right now at home. I tell our people over and over again, I'm waiting for God to say something. Please say something. And he does. But then Job at the very end says these words, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." I mean, Job has been perplexed. Job has said, "You know, God, I feel like I've got a target on my back. I feel like I've got a target on my back, and you're just shooting at me. And I don't know why." And he says, "God, if I could just have an audience with you. Just give me a few minutes. Let me state my case." He wants to go to the courtroom, and he wants to defend himself before the judge. He wants to be able to declare, "I know my heart. I know I'm righteous. I don't know why I'm going through this." And at times it's as though Job is saying, God, you've got some explanation to give here. Come on." But at the end, after God speaks and God reminds him, "Job, I'm God. And you're not." Then Job shuts his mouth and repents in dust and ashes. And we're reminded of our true station in life. God is God, and we are not. And we don't always understand his ways. In fact, sometimes if we're honest, we don't like his ways. But we must trust him. It's also a book that reproves us because we are reminded as we study this book together that sometimes we may not know why certain things happen. Did you ever meet someone who wants to give you an answer for everything? He thinks he's got the answer for everything. I mean, that's what Job's three friends were doing. I know why you're going through this, Job. I know. Come on. Let's be honest. You know there's secret sin. You know you're doing things that nobody else knows you're doing. Come on. Just confess. Make it right with God. And Job's supposed to be comforted. And we're reminded that there are times we don't know. We don't have the answers as to why we're passing through this calamity in our life at this time. And sometimes we just need to come along beside our brothers and sisters and acknowledge that. I don't know. But I'm here for you. All right, let's walk through this together. I'll be coming along beside you, and because I want to see you get through this in a God-honoring way. I know of an individual who passed through very deep, difficult waters. And as far as another man can know another individual, this man was living a righteous and good life. He was being obedient. And he confessed to me later that in the midst of going through it, he had some brothers and sisters come along beside him and say, "Brother, there must be sin. There must be sin." And he says, "Before God, I'm telling you with judgment day honesty, I believe, yes, there's been sin in my life, but I've confessed and forsaken it. And I do not believe this is the heavy hand of God coming upon me because of something in my life that I'm unwilling to deal with before God." And we got to realize that reality. We don't always know. And oftentimes, men who are in my position, that's what people want to know. It's like, oh, they come up, "Pastor, why is this going on? Why is this happening?" And we're supposed to pull out a book and say, "Well, oh yeah, God says this is happening because..." And to be honest, sometimes we have to say, "I don't know." But God is still in control. But just be faithful. Be obedient. Because as a believer, what's the worst case scenario? And if you stop to think about it, it's not a worst case. It's the best case. Death. And you're going to be in the presence of God. And so Job is a book used for reproof. Job is useful for correction. For correction. There in 2 Timothy, this word correction is only used here in the New Testament. And it refers to restoration of something to its proper condition. The restoration of something to its proper condition. In secular Greek literature, it was used of setting something upright that had fallen down. So correction is the idea, you know, here's this thing, it's fallen down, and you're setting it up. You're correcting it. The book of Job is a very practical book in many ways when we go through difficult seasons of life. This book is one that should have a great deal of influence. It is a book that will be helpful to many because of where the providence of God has placed you at this time. It's a word that will sustain you. As Isaiah 50 says, it is a word for the weary one. It's a word for the weary one. Or as Proverbs 15 and verse 23, "How delightful is a timely word." When we pass through difficult days, the book of Job is a timely word for us. You see, which one of us have not gone through a season where the temptation is, "God, why? Why, why?" It doesn't make sense. What are you doing? In chapter 21, Job expresses honestly how he feels that in this world, it is said that things go well for good people and bad things happen to bad people. And that's just not true. Look around. It's simply not true. And Job is corrected with coming to the understanding that it is not a matter of where is God. That's not the issue. It's not a matter of where's God, but the issue is God is God. And in this world, the believer will suffer. Christ makes that clear. In this world, you will have tribulation. If you think that in this world, following God, everything will always come up roses, you're going to be sorely disappointed. We live in a fallen world, a world in which Christ is opposed. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties. And no matter what certain evangelists may say, you're not promised prosperity in this world simply because you live a righteous life. So Job has to come to accept these trials and these difficulties, knowing that better days are yet to come. And that's what ought to keep us going. There's a glory that is yet to be revealed. This is not the end of the story. There's more to come. And so the study of Job leads us to trust him. Though you don't understand it, though it doesn't make sense, I must trust God with all my heart. And as the proverb says, lean not to my own understanding. And so the book of Job is useful for correction. But then finally, Job is useful for training. The word training carries the thought of building up, instructing, transforming. We are instructed by the life of a man who is used to be an example for us. Again, I told you I was going to come back to James chapter 5. James is encouraging the people of God to persevere, not to give up, not to quit. And as he does so, who does he point to? Here's an example. I don't know about you. I tend to learn better by examples. All right? I mean, you know, if I've got to put something together, I like to have a picture. All right? Don't just give me the words, you know. Take bolt D and place it into hole C and nut EE and show me a picture of bolt and nut and hole. And so James comes along and says, dear people, don't give up. Don't quit. Persevere. Press on. When you're tempted to throw in the towel, don't do that. Well, what does that look like? And he says, look at Job. Look at Job. We count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We need to be instructed about the importance of endurance. We may become weary. It's exhausting. Circumstances that come into our lives are difficult to travel through. And Job trains us by way of example to persevere. To persevere. Another way that Job trains us by his example is with regard to righteousness. Righteousness. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Starting at verse 12. Lord here is dealing with unfaithfulness, idolatry. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy its supply of bread and send famine against it and cut off from it both man and beast. Even though these three men, and now he's going to say, I'm going to give you, talk about righteousness. All right, here you have a country that's been unfaithful. I'm going to bring judgment upon that country. And even if there were three righteous men. Now, when you think of righteous men in the Old Testament, who comes to mind? Well, we might think of men like Daniel, Abraham, Moses, David. But notice what we read here. He says, verse 14, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, sort of takes you by surprise, doesn't it? Job. Were in the midst by their own righteousness, they could not only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. See, Job is counted among the righteous, the men who sought to do right in the sight of God. And so we learn by Job's example. Job was not a perfect man. Job was perplexed, challenged, said some things that sort of take us back. It's more like, Job, don't say that. But Job never charged God with wrongdoing. And in the end, Job repents. And he's an example of a righteous man. So this is an overview, just a quick challenge with regard to the book of Job. Maybe I'm wrong in my assessment, and if so, good. But I know it's a book that I've neglected in my journey with God. Not that I haven't read it, I just haven't studied it. And it's amazing to me, in the midst of going through it, how many of my own people come up and say, wow, I've never understood. I've just sort of bypassed this book. But it is a book that is beneficial and will help us, because we live in a fallen world. And maybe you don't. If you don't, you will. We have trials. Right? It'll come. But the man like Job will serve us well to get through it in a way that will honor God. Right, let's pray together. Again, Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is profitable, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we pray that each one of us might treasure that which we have in your inspired word, that we would meditate upon it, that we would love it, and that we would seek to be obedient and live by it. And so, Father, we pray that we might learn the lessons that you have for us from this man named Job. And may it do us good as we live in this world, so that by your grace and your mercy and by the work of your Spirit in our lives, we might persevere all the way to the very end. So take your word and now use it for your glory, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.